So we're going to continue here with part three of developing your human spirit. And I found it very challenging, and I'm sure you have too, to embrace and to do the things that are required for our spirit. To learn to become not only sensitive, but in tune with the Holy Spirit. That's how we were meant to live. We were meant to live in tune with the Holy Spirit. Problem being that most of us didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit, or we had a spirit, and no one taught us. But now we have that opportunity. So I'm just going to, because it's been a couple of weeks, I'm just going to refer to the two main scriptures that started us off here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So this is for people who are born again by the Spirit of God. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, the first four verses, says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, again, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And the corruption refers to spiritual death, sickness, disease, poverty, basically everything the devil wants to bring against us. So God is offering us his life, Zoe life, and he's offering it through the knowledge of God and of his word. So it is impossible to be able to partake of these promises if we don't know what they are. And if they don't become real to us. Embracing the life of God includes the development of the fruit of your born-again spirit. I'll say that again. It includes the development of the fruit of your born-again spirit. What does that mean? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it tells us. And verse 22, the word spirit there is capitalized, but it actually refers to the human spirit. In the Greek, there's only one word for spirit, and that's pneuma. And really, you have to tell by the context whether it's the Holy Spirit of your spirit, and hopefully as we go through this, you'll see clearly that it is your spirit. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. Against such there is no law. So it's talking that the fruit of the Spirit here starts with love. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. And if you want to see just how critically important this is to God, here's what he has to say in 1 John chapter 3 about the fruit of love. 1 John chapter 3 verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death to life Now that's spiritual death to eternal life. So we pass from spiritual death to eternal life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now that's pretty strong. That's very strong, actually. But he's saying that if we don't love the brethren, and that doesn't mean you have to be everybody's best friend, but if we don't love the brethren, spiritual death abides in us. Now, some of the brethren, I admit, we have to learn to love. But the expectation is still there, that God expects us to love our brothers, our sisters, our neighbors, the folks who are within the family of God, that we are to love them. Love them. Love is the first fruit of the born-again human spirit. John says here that it's the first fruit in your life. As a result of being born again, that first fruit is love. And it's critically important because you can't do anything without it. Faith works by love. You can't do anything without the love of God. You can't move forward in the things of God without the love of God. And John, now there's going to be a number of scriptures here because I want you to be thoroughly convinced of what I'm going to be teaching. And I'm not going to rush it. We want to come away with a real understanding, but there is going to be a number of scriptures. John chapter 15, the first four verses. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you." Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now the fruit here again is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Holy Spirit doesn't need to grow fruit. You know, God doesn't need to grow fruit. So it's speaking again of the born-again human spirit. And who's going to bear the fruit? John 15:2. Who's going to bear it? The branches. The branches are going to bear it. Again in verse 4 it says, "Where does the fruit grow? On the branches." It grows on the branches. We're the branches, as you will see. So the fruit here, that, and again referring back to Galatians 5, is the fruit of our born-again, recreated human spirit because of the life of Christ within us. Because of the life, because we embrace, and to the degree that we embrace, the life of Christ within us. God does not force us. But he clearly invites us, and he in fact expects us to develop this fruit. In verse 5 of John 15, it says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." So you and I, we're the branches, and where fruit grows, it's on the branch. "He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire where they're burned." So he's saying, "I'm the vine, you're the branch. And if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." That's what God is saying, that if we will abide in him, we will grow much fruit. And the reason for that is because we have the life of God within us. And we are embracing that life. We are embracing the work of the Holy Spirit working in us. Because God is preparing you to go to heaven. Now, I said the first fruit is love. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians a definition of love. I won't read the Amplified. That's really painful to hear. So, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, "Love suffers long and is kind." Love suffers long and is kind. Now, there are people that suffer long because they have to, but they're not kind about it. They're miserable, blaming everybody for their suffering. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love's not provoked. And love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? But that's what the Lord is saying that we are to grow into. We're to grow into that. Because we have the fruit in our born-again human spirit. In Romans 5:5, it talks about how the love of God has been placed into our heart. It's been placed into our heart. But it's a learning process to learn to allow our spirit to dominate us. Most of us, I mean, I was 29 years old before I knew this anything about this. My mind ruled everything up to that point. And to switch it around is not an easy thing to do. It's like having to learn Hebrew all of a sudden. You want to talk to God, you have to learn Hebrew. Well, it would be overwhelming. If you want to speak to God, if you want to hear Him clearly, He talks to us through the Spirit. And you'll see that before we're done too. But there are things about it, and we have to make up our minds that we're going to do it. Because God's not going to come and drag us by the ear and say, "Do this." But I assure you, I guarantee you, I promise you that on the day you stand before Jesus, you will wish with all your heart that you'd done it. Absolutely. Because to the degree that we embrace love and allow the fruit of love to grow in us, we are really paving the way for a more intimate relationship with God. Because God is love. God is love. And He extends everything I just read in 1 Corinthians there. God extends that to us, to you and to me. You know, He extends it to us. So it's learning to let this fruit grow in our spirit and then allow our spirit to dominate us. Not our minds, not our bodies, but our spirit. And the only way that can happen, the only way that's going to happen is to get our minds renewed with the Word of God. That's the only way it's going to happen. And I'm going to show you clearly today that's God's plan. See, we need our minds to be in full support of this. And in the beginning, it's not. Your mind didn't get saved. Your soul didn't get saved. Your spirit got born again, but your soul has to learn the ways of God. That's James chapter 1, verse 21. You know, it says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." Romans chapter 12, first two verses. "Present your body as a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, just as an aside here about to show you about love and how it influences our faith, in Mark chapter 11, let's turn to that. Mark chapter 11, and see what he tells us here about the operation of our faith and how it works and what can stop it from working. So, Mark 11:22, Jesus said, have the God kind of faith. For assuredly, now when Jesus says, for assuredly, he means that. That means with absolute certainty. Absolute certainty. Absolute. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, and the mountain can be whatever, it can be sickness, disease, whatever it is you're dealing with, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his spirit, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Now, that by itself is a challenge. It's a challenge to live to that. But the next two verses bring it up another level, because they say, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. In other words, this is a major hindrance to your faith working. If we hold animosity and revenge and unforgiveness and bitterness towards people, it's going to hinder our faith. No question about it. It's going to hinder our faith. And it won't work. When there is an air of unforgiveness, it just simply won't work. It won't work. We need to let the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5, we need to embrace that and make the decision that no situation, no person, no circumstance, regardless of what it is worth losing your relationship with God. It's just not worth it. There isn't a situation that's worth it. Or at least I don't think there is. So, back to Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you are consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit. And again, the Spirit here is your spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, it's not the Holy Spirit who is baffling your flesh. It's your spirit. It's your spirit. Because your spirit wants to do the will of God when it's born again. It's Romans 7:22, I think it is. It says, for I delight in the word of God or law of God in the inner man. Your spirit delights in that. But the flesh, it doesn't. The flesh wants to do what it wants to do. You know what I'm saying? And it's a battle we all struggle with. All of us. Even Mother Teresa had to struggle with this stuff. It's tough stuff. And that's why we can't do it unless we're close to God. We can't. Because the flesh is always fighting against the Spirit. The Spirit wants to follow God and do what God's. And the flesh wants to do what it wants to do. So you're in a battle. I'm in a battle. You are. So, instead of walking in our fleshly nature, or our mental nature, for lack of a better word, we need to walk in our spirit nature. And the fruit or nature of the Spirit is first love. love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth, but love. Love is the key. Love unlocks the doors. It unlocks the doors. And it will open avenues that, if we don't walk in love, will never open. They will never open for us. So here now we're in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. Now, surprise. We need, and it takes time to do this. It's not overnight. It takes time to come to the place where, first of all, our spirit has to be fed so that it can become strong enough to do something. Do you understand what I mean by that? Your spirit can have a desire to follow after God, but if your spirit is anemic, it's not going to be able to withstand the struggle. It's going to give in. That's what it's going to do. In Proverbs 20:27, it says the spirit of the man is the candle of the Lord. God enlightens us through your spirit, the Holy Spirit speaking to your spirit. That's what he does. And I'm going to, by the time we're done here, you'll be convinced of that too. That's what he does. But if my spirit is not dead, but ignored, you know, if I haven't done anything with it, and most don't, by the way, most Christians don't do anything with it, then it's not attuned to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's like having a radio and, what is it, 580? That's one of the stations. Well, we set it to 575. Well, we can't hear it. Well, you don't call up the radio station and say to them, you know, you've set it on the wrong dial. We have to be in tune with what they're doing. And so, and I'm going to show you how we build our spirit, because it's so important. It's so important. And I'm going to show you scripturally how God says to do it, because that's the most important. So it's up to us to decide to walk in love. It's not God's job. It's our job. Verse 24 of Galatians 5 tells us that we have to crucify the flesh. Not a popular scripture. God won't do it. We are the ones responsible for doing it. We're the ones. So one of the ways that we can strengthen or build up the strength of our spirit is in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, verse 1, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean, be transformed by the renewing of your mind? It means to change. Change the way you think. To be transformed from thinking this way into thinking that way. And that takes time. That takes time for that to happen. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or experience what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This word of God, this is one of the scriptures that will renew your thinking, change the way you think as you meditate on it, as you obey it, as you do it. You see, it's not just a matter of memorizing it. We have got to implement it. We have got to obey it. And as we do that, we're changed. We're changed. See, if your spirit is born again, then you have the Holy Spirit living in your spirit. He's living in your spirit. So your spirit, and it has fruit in it, but it's up to us. We are the ones who determine whether we develop this fruit or we don't develop it. We can choose to live in our spiritual nature, Or we can choose to just live in the flesh. Now the Holy Spirit, let's go to John chapter 14. What's the Holy Spirit doing? What's His role? Well, in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, I believe, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. That's what He's telling us. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He's going to live in your spirit, and He's there for a reason. He's there for a reason. Okay, what's He there for? Turn over to the next chapter, John 15, verse 26. But when when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. So one of the things He's going to do is, He's going to tell us about Jesus. He's going to tell us about Jesus. What else is He going to do? Well, John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. Okay. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now, how's He going to do that? How's He going to guide us? Through your spirit. So if your spirit is dead to God, or lethargic or anemic, can you see the problem? So that's why it's critical for us that our spirit get healthy. He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Now can you see how that fits in with 2 Peter? All these precious promises that God has offered, that we can be partakers of the divine nature. Well, the way that comes into effect is that the Holy Spirit is taking these promises and He makes them real in us. He makes them real. But if we don't have the Word abiding in us, it's frustration. Because we see these things, it's like you're starving, there's a huge meal there, but you can't get to it. It'd be just frustration. This is what your spirit, my spirit, is yearning for. We need and want the Holy Spirit to give us revelation knowledge. We want Him to give us spiritual knowledge. We want Him to take the truths that are veiled in the Bible and unveil these truths, the reality of these truths, to our spirit, to us. In order for the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to take the things of Christ and unveil them to our spirit, we're going to have to take the time to meditate in the Word. We're going to have to. There's no other way around it. What did God say to Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8? Is that a familiar verse to anybody? How about somebody read it, please? Joshua 1:8.
Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have fruits.
So what do you have to do first? You have to meditate in the Word. Then you have to obey it. And if you do that, the promise is success. Now let me read to you from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And see if this doesn't sound an awful lot like what we just read. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Doesn't that sound like even John chapter 15, verse 7? Let me pull that up again. John chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Isn't that an incredible promise from God? I mean, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Meditate in the word day and night. If my words abide in you and you abide in me, you can ask whatever you want. What is he saying to us here? What's he trying to get across, do you think? What do you hear when those from those three verses? What are you hearing?
As we read the word and meditate on the word, those promises become real to us. And as they become real to us, then we have the faith to believe them, receive them, and pray for them.
Yeah. You can't move forward in the promises of God without soaking in the word. You can't. You just simply can't. And so he's saying to us in these three different verses, you have got to have the word living inside of you. You have got to take the time to meditate in my word, he's saying, in order to produce any kind of faith miracles, faith results, prosperity, great success. Isn't that what it's in Joshua 1:8? Then you will have success.
Yes.
But if we don't meditate in it, if we don't obey it, we're not going to have the success. See, this written word, this Bible, unveils to us the living word. Who's that?
Jesus.
That's what it's doing. It's a book that unveils to us literally what Jesus did for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. It reveals to us and unveils who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. It unveils our rights and our privileges. But they have to become more than just words to us. They have to become rhema to our spirit, living in our spirit. They have to come. So how is it going to dwell in you richly? Well, by letting his words abide in you. We should always have a scripture that we're meditating on. Always. Some scripture. By letting his words abide, live in your spirit. Meditating. Just meditating in the Holy Spirit. By being doers. Doers of the word, not just hearing it, but doers of the word. By soaking daily in it. Every day. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You can ask anything you want. Anything you want. And it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, we've talked about the fruit of love, but this is going beyond that. It's talking about, well, what is it talking about? What do you see as you read through here? Abide in me, and you can ask what you will. What are you hearing there? He's the key, absolutely. But that this really is including
prayer,
answered prayer, speaking prayers. That when his word abides in us, and we ask what we will, because his word is abiding in us, it will be done for us. See, that's the fruit of prayer. And that's what we're asking God to do.
Amen.
We're asking God, do we not want our prayers answered? Of course we do. Is there anybody who doesn't? We all want them. And he's saying to us here that if you want that to happen for you, then you have to abide in his word. His word has to dwell in you richly. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to meditate and soak. I mean, it couldn't be any clearer, could it? I mean, he's telling us the same thing this way, that way, this way, that way. He's telling the same thing. The bottom line is soak in my word. If you don't soak in my word, you're not going to get the results that you're looking for. But if you do, you will have prosperity and success.
Hallelujah.
And answered prayer. That's what he's telling us here. But remember, it starts the fruit of love. Faith works by love. Faith works by love. And I think that if we meditate on some of these verses, they start to become real. The Holy Spirit starts to unfold them. They're not just words anymore, but they are transforming us. They're changing the way we think, the way we act. God has something to work with inside of us. Amen? Well, I hope that was helpful. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. We bless you and honor your Word, Jesus. We're grateful to you, Father, grateful for your mercies. I pray that the Word of God would live, dwell in us richly, in all wisdom, all wisdom, all wisdom, O God. You know why it says in all wisdom? And so why doesn't it just say, let the Word of God dwell in you richly? Yeah. It's like when you have something that powerful, you need wisdom. Need wisdom. And the thing is that, you know, God has no favorites. This is open to anybody who wants it. Anybody who wants it. Anyone who's willing to pay the price can have it. Anyone. Doesn't matter what you've done up to now. You can start today. That's the graciousness of God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.